This lesson tonight is designed actually in-house. This is one of the things that I have had on my heart for a long time and try to encourage in the congregation where I am is daily Bible reading and reading through our Bible in a year. And so let me just tell you that I have one unabashed objective in this lesson, and that is to get you to commit to read through your Bible in this year coming up. And so I have shared much of this with you before, and if I knew a lot of new things to say about it, I would. But I want to talk a little bit tonight about the value of reading your Bible through, and I want you to be thinking about making a commitment to read your Bible through. And if you're willing to do that and can do that as a family, then that's even so much better. We do have some families with young children that have, for the last couple of years at least, read through their Bibles together. And I don't know of anything in this world that I could do or encourage you to do that would be more enriching and more would be a better thing to ensure that you and your children go to heaven than that you read your Bibles through together. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of our country, once said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove to be useful citizens in their country and respectable members of society." I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. George Mueller, who established many orphanages throughout England, said, "I believe the one chief reason that I have been kept in happy, useful service is that I have been a lover of Holy Scripture. It has been my habit to read through the Bible four times a year in a prayerful spirit, to apply it to my heart and to practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man." Happy, happy, happy. So Phil Robertson didn't coin that phrase, if you know who he is. Both of these men spoke of the habit of Bible reading, and obviously thousands of other people have, but this is a habit that a great many people in the past engaged in regularly, and some people still do today. But I fear that there are fewer people today who are reading through our Bibles, who have developed the habit of reading our Bibles regularly, than perhaps ever before. I think this is one of the problems in our country, that we've gotten and are getting further and further away from God's Word. There are many people who have never read through the New Testament from beginning to end, and there are many more who have never read through the entire Bible from beginning to end. And I have, many of you have come to me. We'll have our Bible reading banquet coming up here in a few days. I think last count, Tim told me this morning, we had 68 people who will be eating steak, having read through their Bible. There are others who have read through your Bible who won't be there or won't be able to be there. And so I want to congratulate you. That's almost nearly double what we had last year. And so if we can double that about two more times, we're going to be in really, really good shape. So I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. I agree with Patrick Henry, who said the Bible is worth more than all the other books that have ever been printed. And Charles Dickens once wrote, "The New Testament is the very best book that ever was or will be known in the world." And I believe that the single greatest thing that you can do to contribute to your own personal salvation is to make a practice, a habit of reading your Bible regularly. And reading through it in a year is something that is very doable. 10 to 12 to 15 minutes a day will get you through that. And certainly you can read a little bit ahead and keep a little bit ahead so that you won't become discouraged if something comes up that you're not able to keep it up every single day. To help motivate us in this regard, I want to remind you a little bit of why it's so important to develop a habit of daily Bible reading. First of all, because it is the power that God uses to bring men to salvation. God's Word is powerful, But it's not powerful for you if you don't lay it up on your heart. It's like having somebody else having money in the bank. You can acknowledge the value of it, but it's no benefit to you until you lay it up on your own heart. James 1:21 says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which is able to save your souls." Accept the word which is planted within you, which is able to save your souls. If that word is not planted in you, it cannot save your soul. And it does so by initially producing faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. John 8:24, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's not just a matter of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it is coming to truly place our whole, complete trust in Him. And that can't happen just by you, by osmosis, or by coming to church. That level of faith can only come to you personally when you're studying and reading your Bible and letting God speak to you through His Word. The Word of God was written to produce such faith. John 20:30-31, you're very familiar with the passage at the end of John. Jesus truly did many other things that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through His name. So that's how we come to faith. And I might say we cannot come to true faith. Our faith will always be shallow if we do not let God speak to us in His Word and let God's Holy Spirit operate in our life as we study and read and contemplate that Word. God's Word saves us by causing us to be born again. And this phrase, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and he said a man can't enter the kingdom unless he's born again, I'm still not sure that we really understand what Jesus was saying there about how it is that we're born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, "Now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply with all of your hearts. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible or imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." We've said it, we've heard it, we've talked about the fact that the Word is the seed. And I won't go into the details of this, but the word here for seed in this place and other places is the word sperma. It is God's seed that is planted in you that produces life. And if we don't have God's seed in us, it cannot produce that new life that He designed for Christians to have. Jesus stressed the necessity of being born again in John 3 with Nicodemus, talking about being born again. And that involves changing totally the way that we think. It puts us in a new level, in a new relationship with God. That process can only happen as we consistently let God teach us and transform our thinking. That rebirth involving water and spirit comes when one, and only when one, has received that incorruptible seed, God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, speaking of that Word through which we were born, he says, "The Word of God stands forever, and this is the Word that was preached to you." That's what was planted in us. And that which is planted in us springs into a new life. In James chapter 1, verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all that He created. And so it would be very difficult to overstate the importance of our being consistently in God's Word. And I'm convinced that one reason that many people become discouraged and even fall away from the Lord is because we're not constantly feeding on God's Word and letting God address the needs of our heart. God God's Word saves us by keeping us saved, not only by initially being born again, a new creation, by this seed that's planted in us, but by keeping us saved. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 32, to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up, number one, and number two, give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so as Paul instructed these people, told them, he said, "You're seeing my face for the last time." And they all wept when he gave them that news. And then one of the very last things that he said to them, "I commit you to God and to the word of His grace." And so if we're not involved in that word, if that's not a part of our lives, it just as much, I mean, we wouldn't think of going a week without eating food, would we? But how easily it becomes a habit to go for a week, maybe longer, without ever picking up God's Word and letting God speak to us and nourish our souls. Paul frequently spoke of the value of God's Word, especially of the Old Testament, to the Corinthians when he said these things happened to them, talking about the things that happened to the children of Israel during their exodus and wandering. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And to Timothy, Paul wrote, "I'm writing this so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." He's not talking about this assembly. He's talking about God's household being God's family, so that we can know how to conduct ourselves every day of our life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a passage that probably most of us nearly cut our teeth on, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work." And so all of these things, and I know that you know this, but I also know that we need to be reminded of things. And I know that we need to be reminded particularly to involve ourselves in studying God's Word. It's the lack of that study. It's a lack of applying that Word in our lives individually and collectively that caused us to be led astray. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed." Why? For the lack of knowledge, for lack of studying God's Word. And because God's Word is the power to keep us, to save us, to keep us saved, and to keep our lives focused. I've said this, and I keep saying this to myself, and I have to keep reminding myself of this. Because too many times, I spend too much of my day reading the news or listening to the news, and I find myself upset, discouraged, hostile, angry, all of those things. When if I will involve myself in reading God's Word, then it takes away that anger. It takes away that anxiety that I feel. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is the comfort through the hope that it gives us. If you ever find yourself being discouraged, and I've had other preachers ask me before, preachers are notorious for going through low periods and high periods. And I've had other preachers ask me before, when you get discouraged, what do? Lots of preachers decide it's time to move on to greener pastures or whatever. What do when you get discouraged? Truthfully, I find myself a place that's quiet, and I get my Bible down and I start studying. And truthfully, I can study myself out of discouragement. And I really believe that if you'll make that a part of your life, you can do that same thing. Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." It is insurance against discouragement if you will habitually make a practice of studying God's Word. And one of the reasons is because we come to know God. And we come to learn that God always fulfills His promises. He always does what He says He will do. God's Word comforts us through the happiness that it gives us. It causes us to focus on the blessings in this life. The psalmist began by saying, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." And so there's a promise from God. And that's a truism about those of us who involve ourselves regularly. He said, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters. And difficulties that plague this world, your roots will go down deep, and you won't be shaken by the difficulties that come in this world. Psalm 119, the really longest psalm in our Bible, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Great peace have they that love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Boy, that's an assurance, isn't it? There's so many things in this life that tend to discourage us, that get in our way. In fact, that entire 119th Psalm is really worth your reading, that tells you the value of studying God's law. Robert E. Lee once said, "All my perplexities and distresses in my life, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." And lots more could be said about the blessings that are incorporated in studying and reading and involving yourself in God's Word. But we're creatures of time and habit. We only have so much time in this world, and it runs out quickly. It's just really hard for me to get my mind around that Christmas is already passed this year, that 2012 is gone. Time is moving really, really rapidly. Some of us made a commitment we were going to read through our Bibles in 2012. The years passed and we didn't get the job done. Well, the Lord spared your life for another year. And you now have another opportunity. And the sands of time are running. And whenever 2013 ends, if we're still alive, will we have read our Bibles through? I'll tell you a little thought that gives me some pause. And it's one of the things that motivated me to begin to read it more habitually. I can hardly imagine standing before God in judgment as His child, having never read the Bible through from beginning to end. I can really hardly imagine having to do that. Now, I'm going to leave that, and I'm not just trying to back you in a corner, but I'm just saying, put yourself just objectively. And God's given us life, and He's given some of us lots of years of life. And it would be a pretty incredible thing to have to stand before Him and admit that we've never read His Word through from beginning to end. We don't know when our time runs out. James 4:14 says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That this life is like a vapor. And it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. The single greatest thing that you can do practically for yourself and your children and your grandchildren in this life is to get yourself involved in God's Word consistently. And let them see that practice in your life. Let them have that as a memory of their grandmother, their grandfather, their mom, their dad. That they saw their mom and their dad reading their Bibles regularly. And they're much, much more likely to make that a practice in their life. There's a list out there for you to sign. I would like to encourage you to seriously consider making a commitment to read your Bible through in 2013. We will encourage each other to do that. I know it's difficult. And I also know, quite honestly, that I don't have to drive an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening. And I know that some of you, it's more difficult for some of you to do that. I know that, in all honesty. I know that. But I also know that there is some time in your day that you can spend meditating on God's Word. It may be your lunch break. It doesn't take but 10 or 12 minutes a day for you to read your daily Bible reading. So I want to encourage you to do that. Encourage your wife, encourage your husband, encourage your children to do that. And your life will become much, much richer. Let's stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.